Well, good morning to everyone. Hope you all are really enjoying the feast. It's been beautiful, been nice weather. You get some goggles on here so I can see. We've been talking about that first year, 1963, when the feast was first held here. A number of people were here, they're here today, that were here then, but I don't think I ever saw or heard a poll taken of how many were here in 1963, and that was your very first year. Way back there in the back, and over here, so we had, what, just two or three, I guess. Well, that was my very first year for the feast here in Jekyll Island. And just having come out of the churches of the world, the mainstream ideologies, when we came here that year, I began to learn some great and awesome lessons, some great truths of what this fall festival pictured. In fact, it was just so awesome to me to learn that truth for the very first time, that God has a plan, not just for a few, but for all of humanity. You know, there's only about 25 or 30% of the people in the world profess Christianity. Well, what about that other 75%? What about them? So what I learned was that these festivals pictured a great plan for that other 70%, if all professing Christians were truly Christians. So who would be winning this contest if we lost 70 or 75% of humanity? So it was just a wonderful thing to learn those truths, that the holy days, especially these fall festivals, pictures a time when God swings open wide salvation to all of mankind. You know, there's a few scriptures here that I would just want to quote to you. You're familiar with all of them. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?" So God not only desires to have all men saved, but there's another element there, isn't there? He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of people think, well, you just go up and give your heart to the Lord and that's it. You know, that's the end of your responsibility. But God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. Another scripture that came to mind was 2 Peter 3 in verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises." You know, mankind thinks that he's slack, that he's sort of forgotten about us, that you know, he's gone away, but he hasn't. He's still very much concerned about humanity and about this great plan that we've been hearing about here at this feast. And it goes on to say that he's not willing that any should perish. And we know that in the present situation, the world is perishing. And it would die. The word perishing in the Bible means to go out of existence and be as though you had never been. But God's not willing that man should, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God wants to save, and it is through his holy day plan, and that's how he does it. That's the picture for us of how he does it. It seems to me like we're talking a lot about pictures here at the feast this year, and indeed, it is a time for those pictures to be refreshed in our mind. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, it says, I'm going to read this to you from the Bible in basic English. Making clear from the first what is to come, and from past times the things which have not so far come about. So these things have not come about yet, but it doesn't mean that God is slack, you know, that he's not going to follow through in his purpose and his plan. Having not so far come about, saying, my purpose is fixed. I will do all my pleasure. So all of the things that God has said down through the years in the prophecies are going to be accomplished. God's purpose is going to stand. So the feast is when we look forward to that wonderful, peaceful, utopian world under God's government. Yet, at this time, we find ourselves living in a very troubled world. You can't listen to the news any day without hearing about terrorism. I heard about terrorism this morning. And we don't know where it's going to strike next. But we know that behind the scenes, they're making plans to bring about destruction somewhere. And who knows when it will hit here in our own beloved country. Another thing that is happening in our world that we live in is godly moral standards are in a downward toboggan slide to who knows where and how far will it go. How far will God allow it to go? It seems that all guidelines and all reasonable godly standards and conduct are disappearing. I heard one fellow say on television one time that if God doesn't intervene soon with the way this nation and the world is going, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's the disintegration of the family. We see government-run schools, and they are doing a mass education process, and their intent is to turn out a whole generation to think as the government wants them to think. By redefining moral standards, by redefining what a family is, and they really do not have the authority to do that, but they do it anyway. The Supreme Court of Heaven defined marriage and family thousands of years ago. And that is going to be brought back in the millennial kingdom that's coming, that we're celebrating. We live now in a world of a crisis in leadership. In this nation, of course, and we can include many nations of the world, many nations have a crisis in leadership. We have what is supposed to be called leadership. But that leadership that we are experiencing now accepts, approves, and even encourages immoral actions, activities, and so-called lifestyles. Government is involved in the deterioration of morality in this country and other countries as well. And those things are 180 degrees out from what God says that it should be and what the Supreme Court of Heaven has already determined thousands of years ago. In Proverbs 16:25, I know you're very familiar with it, it says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And that scripture means what it says. When people choose to go the wrong way, it is going to lead to death. Humankind has rejected God. One of our prophets said, and it's God speaking, he says, you have cast me behind you. So that's what we have done. Let's go to Micah 3 and verse 9. Micah 3 and verse 9. In Micah 3 and verse 9, it says, "Now hear this, you heads." Heads is leaders of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equality. And dropping on down to verse 11, it says, "Her heads," again speaking of the leaders, "judge for bribes, and her priests," even the spiritual leaders, "her ministers," or those who are supposed to be teaching and serving them and leading them in the way of righteousness, but what are they doing? They're teaching for pay. What's in it for me? "And her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, and they say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us.' Why, we are servants of the Lord." Let me read that to you in today's English version. It says, "The city's rulers govern for bribes, and the priests interpret the law for pay. The prophets give them their revelation for money, and all claim that the Lord is with them." Praise the Lord. There used to be a lady that would go strawberry picking with my wife. And she was a neighbor lady, very, very religious. And she'd pick strawberries for a little while and rise up and say, "Praise the Lord." And she'd get back down on the ground, pick a few more strawberries, raise back up and say, "Praise the Lord." Well, you know, if you're not keeping God's laws and living by His standard, you can say "Praise the Lord" all day long. And that's the way some of the religious leaders are. And so in our age, it's no better than it was in Micah's day. Brutal dictators motivated by greed oppress millions in various nations around the world. And you know, for a lot of those people that live in those countries where there's never been freedoms like we've experienced here, they think it's just normal. But it shouldn't be that way. Let's go to Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 21. It says, "For the shepherds," and that could be either civilian leaders or religious leaders, "but they become dull-hearted," and the King James says, "brutish. They've not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all the flock shall be scattered." In other words, the ultimate end of going that way is going to lead to captivity. And so the nation will ultimately go into captivity. And in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 16, Isaiah 9:16, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed." This shows that leaders have not fulfilled their responsibilities and led people astray. That was Isaiah 9:16. Let's look at another verse in Isaiah 5 and verse 7. Isaiah 5:7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." Brethren, this is just some of the bad news. And we've heard about little bits of that in almost every message so far. This is some of the bad news. But we don't have to be discouraged, because there is good news. A solution is coming. So if you need a title, rejoice. A solution is coming. Rejoice, a solution is coming. I brought my fork. Better things. So, our compassionate Creator is not unaware of the suffering that results from the lack of righteous rulers. Notice what God inspired Isaiah to say here in Isaiah 32 and verse 1. Isaiah 32 and verse 1. It says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice." And in verse 2 it says, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover for the tempest, as a river of waters in dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now that may be a little hard to understand there, but in verse 2 where it says, a man, that is a reference back to verse 1, to the king, the great king, the king of kings. And with him will be the princes, that will be the kings and priests that are going to rule with him. So that's what it's talking about in verse 2. And these leaders then, that's us and Jesus Christ, will provide a hiding place in the storm. We will protect them from the storm of life and the troubles and trials that they may have to go through, and we will help them. And also the river of water, fresh, clean, pure water is going to be provided physically and spiritually. There will be nothing done or said that is unpure. It'll be like bringing fresh water to a dry desert place. And as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, if you've lived in the country and it's been a real hot day, you might know where there's a big cliff. I grew up in the mountains. I grew up in the foothills of the Cumberland Mountains. And I knew where the big rocks and the cliffs were, so that if I was out in the mountains and a rainstorm came, I knew where to find a shelter under a cliff, under a big rock. And so that's what the leaders are going to be like. They will provide the shelter and the help that is needed. And the eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammering will be ready to speak plainly. Let me read that to you in the TEV, or today's English version. It says, someday, yes, the millennium, the coming kingdom of God. Someday there will be a king who will rule with integrity and national leaders. So now we point to those leaders again, the great king and the kings and the priests. And the national leaders who govern with justice. Each of them will be like a shelter, like streams, like the shadow. And their eyes and ears will be open to their needs of the people. The leaders then will be sensitive to the needs of mankind and their suffering, because these people are going to come back out of captivity. They're going to need a lot of help and encouragement. Going on, they will not be impatient. Still speaking about the leaders, they won't be impatient with them any longer, but they will act with understanding and will say what they mean. Won't that be refreshing? When people say what they mean and mean what they say, and everything they say is only the truth, which is so lacking today. Someone's already quoted a statistic about how many people, I don't remember what it was, but it was a very high number, that just considered lying as normal. So who can you trust anymore? There won't be any of that. Let me share with you 3 points today. Number one is, where are those leaders that we need for the future coming kingdom of God? Well, they're out here in front of me. I'm looking at them. It's you and me. We're called to be rulers in the kingdom of God. Not just citizens, not just students, but teachers, leaders, kings, and priests. If you remember in Daniel 2, I'm not going to turn there, Daniel in 2, it says the government, this new government under Christ, will not be left to other people. But then you go to chapter 7, and it tells us that the kingdom will be given to the saints of God. So they will be the leaders and the teachers in that kingdom. The members today, the ones that God has called out and will continue to call as long as God allows this period of time to continue, the redeemed, they are the ones that are training to be kings and priests in that world tomorrow. Let me reference two or three scriptures in Revelation 5. We don't need to turn there. We've been reading them already. Revelation 5 and verse 10. They will be given power over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron as needed, sitting with the King of Kings on his throne. And in Revelation 2:26, this is in the messages to the churches. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And also in Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we will be able to be right in the government of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's not just a need in the world or for the future world, but it's a need now that we train people and prepare people to serve in the church. We always need more people to come along and serve and help out and be servants in the church and in the ministry. You know, Christ told his disciples how to be leaders. Should we say leadership begins with serving? There are many servers and servants here at the Feast of Tabernacles, and without those that give, that sacrifice, that serve, this wouldn't be possible. So it takes a whole army of people serving to make the Feast of Tabernacles possible, and we thank you for your service. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus was giving that message. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Matthew 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Verse 26. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus set the greatest example possible of service. He came and gave the greatest act of service. He gave of himself, ultimately, his life for us. If only public servants could realize that what they need to do is to truly serve whoever their responsibility is toward, and if they would only learn to serve God's way. But that won't happen in this world, will it? Sometimes we will find good leaders, but this world is under the influence of Satan, deceived by him and his cohorts. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 110, verse 3 says, and this is where it's talking about, "My Lord said unto my Lord," and he says, "Your," speaking of Jesus Christ, "people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." So when Christ comes to his kingdom, there will be spontaneity in service. Volunteers are those who want to serve. They don't have to be drafted. This is the verse, no doubt, talking about his rulership in the kingdom of God in the future. Now notice Isaiah responded, how he responded whenever God mentioned that he needed someone to go forth and be a spokesman for him. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me." He volunteered. Number two, leaders have to know the manual. One of the greatest needs in the kingdom will be spiritual leadership. When the disciple asked Christ why he spoke to the people in parables, he answered in Matthew 13 and verse 11. It says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So understanding has to be given, and it's been given to us, and it's a miracle, a rare, tremendous blessing that we have been given to understand the Scripture and to understand the plan and purpose of God. In verse 16, continuing on, but blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So we are the recipients of the same blessings that was given to the disciples back then that became apostles and went out to the world to teach the world the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Number three is remember that we are in training now for a future service. Almost always at the feast, we will have someone to admonish us to remember, to keep these things in mind that we learn here at the feast, and to remember them and keep them fresh in our minds. It reminds me of a man by the name of Professor Carl Hurley. He was a professor at EKU, that's Eastern Kentucky University. Carl Hurley liked to tell stories, though. And he got so popular at that, he quit the university and became a storyteller. In fact, we've had him, at some of our feast sites in Kentucky in years past. But anyway, when he was a professor, he came down to breakfast one morning, and his wife told him, he said, "Now, Carl," said, "you be sure and remember, today is the day that the moving people come, and they're going to move us over to the new house on Elm Street." He said, "Okay, I'll remember." So after breakfast, he got his jacket on, heading out the door, and his wife reminded him again. Don't you men just love to be reminded again by your wives? So she reminded him again and said, "Now, Carl, don't forget, the movers are coming today and we're going to move. And don't forget to come over to the other house on Elm Street." He said, frustrated, "I know, I'll remember. What do you think I am, absent-minded professor?" Anyway, he went on to work. Spent the day at the university and came back home that evening, drove into the same old driveway. Walked up to the door, took a hold of the knob, and it was locked. He looked in the window, and there was no furniture in the house. "Oh, I remember. We moved today." "But where?" He couldn't remember, so he went over and he sat down on the steps, put his head down in his hands, and he was trying to think. Now, where did she say we were moving to today? About that time, a little girl comes walking down the sidewalk. He says, "Little girl, could you tell me where these folks moved to?" She walked up and took him by the hand. She said, "Come on, Daddy. Mommy said you wouldn't remember." So, we need to remember the lessons we've learned here. You might think you're not interested in being a ruler, but you know God has called us to be just that, because that's a job for service. It's to serve the needs of other people, and they need righteous leaders. They need leaders of integrity, virtuous leaders. And so that is going to be our job in the future. We will be there to serve others. Let's think about this scripture in Proverbs 29, verse 2. It says, "When the righteous are in authority," Proverbs 29, 2, "when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked man rules, the people groan." So billions of people on this planet are groaning. In Romans 8:22, which we read yesterday, but we'll go over it again. Romans 8:22 and 23. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." A lot of us are a little bit older. We know what pain and suffering is. And so we look forward to be setting free from this human temporary body. But the world is groaning, waiting to be set free from the captivity of Satan himself. So earlier we talked about a crisis in leadership. Leaders who will be responsible for actually leading the descendants of Jacob into captivity. But there is hope. There is a remnant that will be saved and brought back. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 12 and wrap this up. Isaiah chapter 12. Now let's read the very last verse of chapter 11 first. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 16. Isaiah 11, 16. It says, "There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt." So there's going to be another great second exodus that will be much greater than the first. And in Isaiah, this tells us what they will be doing and what they will be saying whenever that time comes. Isaiah 12 and verse 1. "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." In verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Eternal One, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the nations. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Finally, the name Emmanuel will be fulfilled, God with them, God with us. Jesus Christ will be there in their midst in the kingdom. So, yes, the best is yet to come. Yes, let's praise God, rejoice, not any solution is coming, the solution is coming.